Well, we find ourselves this evening, as we've been going through the book of the Psalms, we find ourselves this evening in Psalm 14. Psalm 14 is interesting because the opening words of this psalm are repeated in Psalm 53, identically. So clearly God has something that he wants to express upon our understanding, that we get it and that we grasp it. Similarly, we have those words in the book of the Proverbs, where we read about the great wisdom of God. The difference between a fool and the one who's wise. And we see there's a way that seems right with a man. We see that there's a way that seems right with a man, but they are the ways of death. And here, in this psalm, clearly, if people did not before grasp, understand, and indeed believe in the biblical gospel teaching of total depravity, here it is, for those who have eyes to see, as the Lord Jesus said. Here is total depravity. Here is God answering all objections from proud, self-righteous man who will not come to the light because his deeds are evil, John 3. Here is God's answering and closing the mouths of all objectors. As Romans 3 says, that every mouth may be stopped. I've entitled the message this evening, The God Denial. The God Denial. Now, when did this denial of God begin? Well, this denial of God, in time itself at least, began in the garden. It began when man saw himself tempted by the devil, saw himself able to be wiser than he was. And so he disobeyed God's command to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At that point, man turned his back on God. At that point, man denied God his right. Now, whenever nations and peoples have what I would say is less of a recognition in the culture at different times, as you can say, I think you could say quite unequivocally about 2021, in most Western nations, including this, whenever nations and peoples have less of a recognition of God in the culture and some semblance of right and wrong as God proclaims it, of good and evil, I would say the brakes are loosened. You see, people talk about bygone eras, and it's misunderstood that we are saying in bygone eras where there has been much more of an understanding of God, more of an acceptance that there is a God above us, that everyone was a believer. That's not what we're saying. But what we're saying is where the knowledge of God is, where the teaching of God is taught, there is an element of a restraining a restraining of greater evil that could take place. History is full of examples of where terrible acts of evil take place on a wide scale. And you can trace its roots always to the denial of God and of his right as judge over all. The brakes are loosened, and so to speak, and people cast off this restraint so as to commit great acts of evil, debauchery, etc. Once again, I say, this is 2021. This is 2021 in this country. Not to mention other nations of the West. Now, of course, the sad thing is that only on a few occasions do people speak with one voice about evil. It takes for a terrible event, an extremely terrible event to come to pass, for people to even have some understanding, some comprehension, acknowledgement that there is evil. I would suggest that it is because fallen men and women have no real concept of wickedness as the Word of God teaches the meaning. Ask most people, what do you consider wicked? What do you consider evil? What do you consider sinful if they have even heard the word anymore? Their comprehension of it is always what someone else does. There is no concept of wickedness as the Word of God defines the term. Being content to just use the label for the outwardly worst offenders, which there are, outwardly worst offenders that most right-thinking people, even non-believing people, right-thinking people would agree are beyond the pale. We know this to be the case, don't we? You talk to anyone about what is evil, what is wrong, they will point to lots and lots of extreme cases. Now, that's not to say that these things are not extremely evil. But the trouble is, sinful men and women miss the point. They miss the point and they miss the root cause, ultimately. Only this week, the depraved acts of one man who was supposed to be trusted in society, they came to light in his conviction and subsequent sentencing. And obviously with one voice, people have spoken of evil. Rightly so. Now, as we are all equally horrified, sickened, and angered and saddened when such terrible things take place, there is a problem that all who view such things purely in a worldly sense have. They do not address the root cause that can in extreme cases lead to such horrific acts. The state of the human heart. Now, this is unpopular. This is unpopular in most churches. But it's the truth of God's word. With any rotten plant, you would go to the root cause, the cause of it being rotten. It's the root. It's the root which is the cause. Now the word of God here in Psalm 14 directs us to that root. It directs us to that root of all that is wrong. We've got all the philosophers today, just as they were around in Athens, we read from Acts 17, did we not, earlier? Just as they were debating here and there with all the different changing views, Plato and Socrates and many others trying to give a reason, a meaning of life and a meaning for the things that happen in this life. Not one of them could give an answer which was sufficient. And today it's the same. People are just saying this thing there and that thing there. When interestingly, I noted when we were reading from Acts 17 and the Apostle Paul says, I have seen that you worship the God who you know not, and yet the people were willing to hear him. Only in this last 2 weeks, one of the places that used to be a bastion of speech, of free speech, for all thought to be heard, including the teaching of God, Cambridge University, they apologised. They apologised to people who criticised a meeting that had taken place, a private meeting that had taken place, that these people didn't even know what was spoken about at that meeting. But such is the position that we're in today. People do not want to hear who is the ultimate judge of all the earth. They would rather run around with, like headless chickens with their pressure groups and their philosophies which come and go, which all they do is divide, rather than going to the root of all things. And the Bible gives us the root of all things which are wrong in this life. And here it is in this first verse of Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's the cause of all wickedness. That is the cause of all wickedness. Back in the Garden of Eden, man turned his back on God. Man said, I am my own God. I am in control. You are not in control of me. And therefore I decide what is right and wrong. And so it has been. We've all born children of Adam. Made sinners in Adam. We're born in this position. Quite literally, waving our fist to heaven and saying no, in defiance. No, God. No! And if you do not believe me, Richard, if you do not believe me, I'm not picking on you, if you do not believe me, one of the first things you will hear Ethan say to you is, no! It's one of the first words we say. And it's interesting, anecdotally, I didn't really take notes with my two kids, but whether or not they heard it somewhere, or whether it just came naturally to them. It seems to just come naturally. Certainly to do the opposite actions to what you've been told comes naturally, doesn't it? No. Because that is who we are now. We are against God's order. Now firstly, as we see what is the root cause of all evil, down to what people would call the smallest of things, which incidentally are not so with God, the answer is simple, although the pride of man refuses to acknowledge this fact. The denial, the removal, if they could, even, but in their own minds, in their own hearts, the removal of God Almighty, the removal of God Almighty from his throne. At least the vain attempt, as I say, the vain attempt to turn God into someone who is extinct. Hence the words here. Hence God the Holy Spirit says here, fool. Fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's an internal problem. Note this. It's an internal problem. Now we shall look shortly at this definition of being a fool, as the Bible says here. But let us contemplate, just for a moment, if the fool be right, if the one called the fool by God here, if the fool be right, if there be no God, just consider this for a moment. If there be no God, there are natural conclusions that we must draw from this. This is not something that should be taken lightly. If there is no God, there certainly is no creator. For the last 200 years, fools have been trying to disprove God. Of course, in the meantime, they just cannot prove their theories otherwise. The Bible teaches that all things were created for God's pleasure and glory. And here's part of the clue. Man does not want to live to the glory of God. Man wants to live for his own ends now, lost in sin. And so if there is no creator, we are to live for ourselves. Come on, let's do that. We must do. If there is no God, there is no middle way here. If there is no God, we're to live for our own pleasure alone. I think that would be a right conclusion. What's stopping us living for ourselves, for our own pleasure, our own wants, our own desires, and not thinking of others? And why should we? There's no God. There's no creator. We're not to live to the pleasure of another, to the glory of another. If there is no God, we then must be our own God. And that's the most foolish thing about man in his denial of God, his rule over him. Because down the centuries, men have sought to make other things gods. If it be not their very self, it be their relationships, their family, their friends, their possessions. They even make images. Man cannot help but make a god of something. Because you see, this is, as we will see in our second point, what I would call like a schizophrenic nature that is in man. Something tells us we have to give heap praise and glory to another. God's two great commands teach that as he is the God with whom we all have to do, then such selfishness is not permitted. Deuteronomy 6:5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Now some would say, oh well, that was just for the Jews. But the Lord Jesus brings this into the New Testament and says it's the great command. It's the great command. And he applies that when he says to those who love him, those who follow him, the definition of those who are his people, those who truly trust in him as Saviour, they will do his commands. If you love me, you will do my commands. Jesus, who is God revealed to us in the flesh, teaches this is the first and great commandment. Matthew 22:38. But of course, man fell from this commandment. It may not have been given in the garden, but man had a perfect relationship with God. He loved God until he fell. Until he fell from this relationship and said no to God. I'm in charge of my life, not God. But see what the true acknowledgement of the true God leads to. It has to. If people truly acknowledge God, at least in some way, a treating of others as you would have them treat you. As Jesus teaches in Matthew 22:39, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus says elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says, no one ever hated his own body. No one ever hated his own self. Do you see how it's all rooted in a denial of God? All wickedness, all evil, even down to the basic level of selfishness in this life, is all rooted in a denial of God. Now, though we are thankful that the restraining hand of God, especially where he is not utterly denied, keeps back many from extreme wickedness, if there is no God, no one, absolutely no one, is duty bound to do good to others. I would defy anyone to tell me, the humanist and otherwise, where do you get your belief in doing good to your fellow man? It doesn't come from your human heart. It comes from God's words. It's the teaching of God's words. It's the consciousness that God has given to everyone. Selfishness, if there is no God, can abound everywhere. Why not? Why not? Just give me one reason why not. For if there is no judge declaring what is the ultimate standard of right and wrong, and that he is going to judge, incidentally, I heard someone in a podcast this week, a non-believer, but so outraged by some of the wicked things that he's heard this week, said, "I hope that this man receives justice. He gets justice in prison." But he says, "I think he's going to have to wait to meet his maker." And that was a non-believer saying that. But if there is no God, where is the hope of any justice? We are the ones who decide what's right and wrong. And we, because our hearts are desperately wicked, as Jeremiah the prophet says, we can change at a whim what we consider to be right and wrong in our judgment. God's judgment does not change though. God judges righteously. He is the good judge. He's the judge of all the earth who does what is right. To say there is no God, it is to deny that we must all appear before his judgment seat one day. And that's one of the reasons why people almost like put their fingers in their ears and try and shout as loud as they can to drown out the truth. There is no God, there is no God. Why? Because to just consider for a moment, they have to consider that they are facing the eternal judge one day. That we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. But secondly, what does it mean to be a fool according to God's word here? What is God saying? What is God the Holy Spirit saying? That the one who denies him, here's right, is. Well, there is the utter foolishness of what is seen here, as I said, is a kind of natural schizophrenia. Note here, and do not forget, here and in Psalm 53, the fool is conversing and arguing and trying to silence out that which is speaking in his own heart. He's not having an argument with a Christian. He's not having an argument even with a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Jew. He is arguing within his own consciousness. I thought about entitling this sermon, "Does God Believe in Atheists?" He most certainly knows no atheist. There's no such creature on God's green earth. For note who the fool converses with, as I said, himself, within his own heart. And he is quite literally saying no to God. It's an open act of defiance to God. And something that occurred to me, hasn't occurred to me before, but it occurred to me that the wicked regimes that call themselves atheistic, following the so-called atheistic, the wicked dogma and teaching of Marxism, demonstrate by their cruel persecution of anyone believing in a God, whatever that religion may be. Believing in a God. They not just the Christian, but anyone who names a God, who worship other gods, false gods. Not just the Christian who worships the one and only true God who is denied here in Psalm 14. When they act in such a way, they show forth that they cannot be a true atheist. Not fully. Just think about this. If Karl Marx was right, if there is no God, what are they so worried about? It's been said before, hasn't it? Many bullies, they act out of fear, don't they? They act out of fear. For if they be fully convinced of such things, that there is no God, why persecute those who do believe? Surely this is out of fear. Fear of the witness of believers amongst them, that only reminds them that their heart continually argues over. When they go home, even the highest ranking officials in the Chinese Politburo have to go home at some stage and retire to their bedroom, and their heart speaks to them. For the same reason such wicked teachings as Darwinism are held to, out of fear. Out of fear. Because if God is, they must bow the knee or face condemnation for their sin. This suppressing or seeking to suppress to suppress God is shown to us in Romans 1. Clearly in Romans 1. And these actions are continually acted out by sinful man denying God throughout all ages as they are today. Romans 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, seeking to hold it down. Because what may be known of God is manifest. Is manifest in them. Do you notice the words there? In them. The fool says, in his heart. No to God. In his heart there is no God. It is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. But they say, no. No way will I bow to God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And here's the word, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Fools. Fools. Thirdly, another definition of the fool, of course, as the psalmist shows it, its outworking He goes to show its outworking here in the subsequent verses, which we shall continue to look at over the weeks. It is seen in the outworking that to be a fool is to be wicked, is to be sinful, is to be unpious. Job, a righteous and wise man, recognized this. Job equates this being a fool with wickedness and rebellion against God. Firstly, in Job 1, we see after he loses all his possessions, even his children, and the word of God shows us he was not a fool. Far from it. Job 1 verse 21, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What does it say in verse 22? In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong, or charge God foolishly. Secondly, the second occasion we see is after Job is struck with boils all over his body, and his wife who does not have the faith of Job, his wife tells him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Job 2:9. But see Job's wise response. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, God did not sin with his lips. Job shows us the one who is not a fool. The one who is not a fool acknowledges God is sovereign over all things, and that God is God. The sinner is a fool, as all are by nature, in Adam, as our first father. For in Adam we all died spiritually and became rebels before God by nature. As the word of God declares, by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, Romans 5:19. Behold the fool. God is saying that the idiot, quite literally, the idiot, the simpleton, says there is no God. The simpleton, the idiot, rejects God. A fool by nature, a fool from birth, is arguing within his heart, rebelling against his creator and judge, quite literally saying to God in open defiance, no God, I will not have you. I will not have your rule. That is why the Pharisees, who pretended to worship God, when confronted with God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. I will not have you rule over me, even as Adam was doing when he fell into sin and plunged us all in him to be made sinners. Yes, sin is the height of foolishness, especially deliberate open sin. Foolishness. Foolishness. Why? Why is sin the height of foolishness? Because it takes no thought to the consequences of the thoughts, of the words, and of the actions thereof. David, the psalmist, wisely says to God in Psalm 19, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The fool, you see, is wise in his own eyes. What do we read in Proverbs 1? We were looking at this only a few weeks ago. Proverbs 1. The fear of the Lord, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's sin. It's the root of sin. This foolishness, this rebellion against God. And in Adam, outside of Christ, we continue on in this rebellion, open rebellion against God. That's why Christ came into the world, to redeem his people from their sins. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. What do we read of in Isaiah 53? All like sheep have turned aside to his own way. All like sheep have gone astray. We've turned aside everyone to his own way. His own way, not God. We've got to be brought back to God. That's what repentance is. But how many churches this Lord's Day, when we think of all the calamities that are coming to pass in this world, and they continue to, they are happening all around. Not just one or two, not just one that's in the news today and then gone tomorrow, but they are happening all the time. But where is the voice from the church saying the answer is turn back to God? Repent. Repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Even as the people of God, the Christian, the believer on the Lord Jesus, we must keep a check on ourselves. We must keep a check on what it is so easy to do in the fleshly nature. What is that? To forget God. To forget God. How many times do we live our Christian life and we forget God very easily? Every time we make a decision which is against God's will. Every time we do not seek God's leading and guiding, we forget God. It has been said by so many people, and I am definitely not the originator of this, but Christ is either Lord of all or not Lord at all in your life. And as we look at the wickedness that abounds in the world, which grieves us, as indeed the world lies in iniquity, let us point others to the cause. Let's not get wrapped up in all the paraphernalia and the worldly speak that everyone is saying. Let us be those signposts. Let us be those lights set on a hill. Let us point others to the cause, which is sin. And let us point them to the remedy, which is Christ and Him crucified. That's what the world needs to hear. You who know this great salvation in Christ Jesus, you know you once lived as the others, as Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 2. You had your conversation amongst the children of disobedience. You were children of wrath, even as the others. Lived in denial of God. But praise God for revealing Himself to you in grace and mercy in His Son. Let us be those lights that would shine forth, that would direct others to the only remedy for sin. Amen.